He is worthy of our worship. Will you stand together with me? And let's sing Worthy of Worship as we begin our worship.
Oh, the ushers come forward to receive our morning offering, just a reminder that if you're visiting with us this morning and you had a chance to fill out a guest card, you can drop that in the offering plate as it goes by. And we're really glad that you are here with us today. Let's pray together. God of heaven, we recognize that you are the great God above all gods, and you are the one who is truly worthy of all of our worship and praise. And we pray this morning that all that we do here, our singing, the preaching, our giving, Lord, would reflect your glory, would be done cheerfully and freely as we recognize the greatness of who you are. So we pray that you would use these funds to further your glory in this land and around the world. In Christ's name we pray.
For the scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet is recording the words of the Lord here, and God is speaking comfort to his downcast people. They are struggling and asking, does God hear and does God help? Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 21, Isaiah 40, 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not heard, known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading of his word.
Can we join together in singing stanzas of 466, Jesus, Lover of My Soul? Let's stand as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Psalm 73 in your Bibles this morning. Psalm 73. On January 17 of the year 2004, a 66-ton whale died and was beached on the southwestern coast of Taiwan near the city of Tainan. 2 weeks later, on January 29th, authorities decided to truck the dead whale to a laboratory where they could do an autopsy. It took 50 laborers and 3 lifting cranes 13 hours to hoist the 56-foot behemoth onto a flatbed trailer truck. Pedestrians and shop owners poured into the streets to watch the spectacle of a whale carcass driven through the streets of downtown Tainan. And then it happened. As the truck crawled through that downtown region with the crowds looking on, the whale exploded. The whale blew up. The inner conditions of the dead mammal combined with the bumps in the road caused an eruption that the townspeople will not soon forget. Cars and people and local shops were splattered with well and trails. Traffic was brought to a halt for hours. The smell was almost unbearable. You say, Pastor Matt, that's the story of my life, right? You say, I'm always in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm minding my own business, going about my way, doing my own thing, not hurting anyone, and then a whale explodes all over me. And maybe that's the modern version of what the psalmist Asaph expressed in Psalm 73, verse number 14. He says, all day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. What did I do to deserve this calamity? Why me? And perhaps you're a senior citizen here this morning and you've lived a long life on this earth and you're just weary of life because life is hard. Perhaps you're a mother and you have a house full of children and you feel so overwhelmed because you can't keep up with it all. Perhaps you're an employee here this morning and you've worked such long hours for so many weeks in a row that you're just plain tired of the grind. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're carrying a burden because of a broken relationship or because of physical illness or because of that hopeless situation. Perhaps you're just an innocent bystander in life, watching the parade, if you will, and you get caught up in the crossfire of other people's mess or other people's sin. And the circumstances of your life cause you to say with the psalmist Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail. Do you feel like that? And no, we certainly try to push through and we pretend that we're doing well, but we aren't. We've hit a wall, and we're at the end of our rope, and we're being crushed by the pressure of the things that are happening around us, things beyond our control many times, and our flesh and our heart can't go on. It's then that we can say with Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This morning from Psalm 73, I prepared a message titled, A Heart of Strength. Let me briefly pray, and then we'll look at the psalm together. Lord, we confess that, humanly speaking, we feel that our flesh and our heart are failing, faltering, that we're being crushed by the circumstances around us. Lord, perhaps circumstances that are not even our own fault. Lord, life is a mess, and we are weary and fatigued and hurting. I pray that you would strengthen our hearts this morning. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. May you encourage us from the testimony of Asaph in Psalm 73. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 73 was written by a mature, godly man named Asaph, who served as the worship leader in the temple, and he authored some 12 different psalms. But evidently, Asaph suffered through some personal circumstances that left him physically and spiritually weak, and so in a very personal and transparent and honest way, he voiced that the source of his struggle here in this psalm. Look at verse number 1, Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. We talked about a heart of purity last Sunday morning. If you were here from Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Asaph is acknowledging that God is good to those who are pure in heart, who are in a right relationship with him. However, that premise is put to the test in Asaph's life, and he is unable to prove the premise of verse number 1 because of his personal experience. Look at verse 2. But as for me, this is my story. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. After affirming what he knew to be true in verse number 1, that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, Asaph looked around him and admitted that his reality was different than his theology. And many times we struggle with that. Our reality is different than our theology. We know that God is a good God, that God is good all the time, but we don't always sense it, or we don't always see it in the circumstances of our lives when whales blow up all over us. And that's because, number 1 in your notes, the human perspective is perverted. It's twisted. It's perverted. Verse number 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw, here's the perspective, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. That would be letter A, the prosperity of the wicked. When Asaph looked around him, he became jealous of the prosperity of the wicked, because from his perspective, they had it all. From his perspective, they had money, they had pleasure, they had success, they had attention, and they were so boastful of it. They flaunted it. Everywhere he looked, the billboards and the television advertisements, as it were, they all boldly illustrated the prosperity of the wicked as they flaunted that. Verse number 4, for there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. And really here is a subtle thread of a theme that is found in this psalm, the strength. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. I would call this letter B, the peace of the wicked. There's the prosperity of the wicked in verse number 3. There's the peace of the wicked in verses 4 and 5. And it seemed that the wicked live in the fast lane, but they never crash and burn. It seems that the wicked don't have troubles and trials that we seem to have, and things are so easy for them, so smooth. You see, they enjoy the good life. They never suffer as we do. It's the people of God that appear to have plagues and persecution and trials and tribulation at every hand. Verse number 6, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't see or hear or know what's going on. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. I would title these verses, letter C, the pride of the wicked. The wicked are so proud. In fact, they don't even need to wear jewelry, because their pride glitters like an expensive necklace. And they think highly of themselves, and they make fun of believers in verse number 8. They speak against God in verses 9 and 11. Let me pause here. Perhaps you would admit that at times you are jealous when you see the rich and the famous. In all of their lifestyle, they live without boundaries, they do whatever they want, and perhaps you question why you endure trials in life, but your neighbor or the celebrities in our culture, they seem to have it easy. Why do they get off the hook and you're troubled? Folks, this can be difficult for all of us. I think it can be most difficult for our youth. Our youth might ask, is following Christ really worth it? Why should I live for Christ when my friends seem to be doing better without him? I'd rather be popular than pure in heart. And it's not just our youth, but it's all of us. When we see the wicked experience promotion in society, when the righteous only suffer calamity. And then the wicked are proud, the pride of the wicked, which leads to verses 13 and 14. Surely, this is Asaph, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. He identified himself with the pure in heart back in verse number 1, those pure in heart. But now in verse 13 he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is letter D, the self-pity of the righteous. The self-pity of the righteous. And at this point, Asaph isn't convinced that there is an advantage to holy living or being pure in heart. And from a human perspective, there is little reward for the righteous. Have you ever thought about what you could do with all the time that you spend committed to the things of the Lord? Perhaps even your church attendance. Everybody in the world gets a two-day weekend, except us, because our Sundays are shot with church attendance. And there's choir practice, and there's committee meetings, and there's Awana, and today there's softball, and you know, you can never do anything fun on Sunday because you're a Christian. And yet your neighbors, they can sleep in on Sunday, and then their hobbies and their recreation and their projects around the home, and then they spend more time with their families because we're always in church. Have you ever thought about what you could do with all the money that you give to the Lord, to the work of the Lord? Everybody in the world gets to spend their money however they want, wherever they want, whenever they want. But I have to give some of my increase back to the Lord, maybe 10%. If I give 10% of my increase back to the Lord, do you know how much money that really becomes? I could have a better car. I could have a bigger house. I could take a longer vacation. It's a lot of money. Have you ever thought about how much more fun you could have if you could indulge in the pleasures of this life without that burden of a guilty conscience when you gratify your flesh in some sinful way? Fighting against the flesh and pursuing purity of heart, pursuing holiness, is exhausting. And we're missing out on all the fun. And so we pity ourselves, like Asaph. And in verse 14, Asaph wonders why he's been beat up while the wicked are prospering. And he describes this emotional deluge that has come over him. Now, there's a two-verse interlude in this psalm. It's verses 15 and 16. And although he feels this way, as we've just read, he remembers that he's part of the community of faith, and so he must be careful not to verbalize what he's thinking and how he's feeling. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, if I gave voice to my misgivings, verse 15, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Here's the problem. He can't talk about his doubts. He can't talk about his jealousies, because if he said these things out loud, he would do more harm than good. If he made his sentiments known, he would lead the younger generation of God-fearers astray. What if I, as your pastor, confess to you that I'm not sure the Christian life is worth all the trouble? That would be a problem. It would be a problem because I'd probably lose my job, right? And then secondly, many of you would be disillusioned. Well, if Pastor Matt's not even convinced that living for the Lord is worth it, why do I even try? And this is a case where Proverbs 17:28 should probably be applied. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his tongue, right? And Asaph here says, I can't really say what I'm thinking. I can't express what I'm feeling because it's a problem. Look at verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So keeping it inside, that wasn't a solution either, because he only wanted to explode like the whale. But if he exploded like the whale, others would be affected and infected. Is it possible that you are here this morning and you are secretly questioning these very things? Is it possible that you are here this morning and you feel the same way that Asaph feels in this psalm? This week in your home Bible fellowship meeting, as we gather together in small groups, spend a few moments honestly lamenting the frustrations that you have. It's okay. It's okay to lament the misgivings or the frustrations or the struggles that you have. But then don't leave it there. Don't leave it there, because number two in your notes, as we continue in the psalm, I submit that the heavenly perspective is perfect. Our human perspective is perverted. As we look around at circumstances in our life, we will sour. But the heavenly perspective is perfect. And as we come to verse 17, there's a noticeable shift or change in Asaph's thinking as he goes through a reality check. In the first half of the psalm, he is viewing life from earth's perspective, a human perspective. Now in the second half of the psalm, he's viewing life from heaven's viewpoint. And some have titled verses 2 through 16, the trial of faith. And then verses 17 and following, the triumph of faith. We have the trial of faith and the triumph of faith. And so what changes everything for Asaph? Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. If I were to paraphrase verse 17, I would write, in the presence of God, I see the whole picture. In the presence of God, I can see clearly. Asaph's perception changed when he saw things from God's perspective. The word sanctuary there in verse 17 is plural. We actually, or we most often think of the sanctuary as that singular location in the tabernacle or in the temple. However, because God is omnipresent, he can meet with us anywhere. We can meet with him anywhere because Jesus Christ, our high priest, and the Spirit of God within us, we can meet with God at any time, at any place, and refocus our gaze and refix our perspective in God's presence. And when our view of God is right, when we meet with God in that holy place, remember the pure in heart will see God? Matthew 5, verse 8, we talked about that last week. When we can see God, when the pure in heart will see God, we will have a right view of authority, of trials, of relationships, of our money, of our sin, of eternity. And when we have a right view of God, when we look through the eyes of eternity, we will see things differently in the presence of God. And Asaph, I think here sees five different things. Look at verse 18. Surely you have set them, God, you have set them, the wicked, in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. This is letter A, the ruin of the wicked. And Asaph's perception of reality is reframed now because he sees the consequences of God's judgment upon the wicked. They will be ruined. Verse 20 warns that the wicked are living a dream, a fantasy, that will turn into a nightmare of eternal punishment. And perhaps you've heard the classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've copied a portion of it there on the back of your notes. This is Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan theologian Jonathan Edwards, who preached a famous sermon. He says, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much in the same way as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, is dreadfully provoked. God is angry. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable than in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in yours, in ours. It is to be ascribed to nothing else that you did not go to hell the last night. And there's no other reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you arose in the morning, but that God's hand has held you up. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about it and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. There's a perspective. When you see the wicked enjoying the good life, Turn your gaze and remember that God is angry, righteously angry with their sin, and holds them in judgment. That's the ruin of the wicked. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Asaph has a change of heart here in these verses. I would call it the repentance of the righteous. Letter B, the repentance of the righteous. And when controlled by resentment or bitterness, it's like a cancer in our hearts and our minds that eats us inside. We behave like animals with no thought of the future, only the here and the now. But then Asaph has a change of heart. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand. So according to verse 23, God's presence and God's protection is available to us. And we read just a moment ago Isaiah, I guess we read Isaiah chapter 40, but Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel, Asaph says, and afterward receive me to glory. God's guidance and God's glory. I would give you letter C, the rewards of the righteous. The rewards of the righteous. And then in verse 25, Asaph has a renewed perception because of a renewed perspective. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. And so Asaph comes to this point after seeing all of the prosperity and the pleasure and the pride and the promotion of the wicked. He's turned his perspective to see God, and he says, really, you are all that I want. You're all that I need. Some years ago, I counseled a young woman who desperately wanted to be married, but she hadn't found a husband, and she was heartsick. And she was heartbroken, and her heart was despairing of the prospect of ever getting married. And so I asked, if God purposed for you to never be married, would Jesus be enough? And she said, no. She said, Jesus is not enough for me. And then immediately, as she said it, she wept and realized what she had just said. And the Spirit of God confronted her with this reality. She desired something or someone more than God. And she had made an idol out of her desire to be married. She could not say, verse 25, there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you, O Lord. And for you, it may not be marriage. It may be a child. Maybe it's not a child, it's a job position. It might be a material possession. And you say, I can't go on without that thing or that person or that experience because I desire it above everything else. Your perspective needs a change. Here Asaph says, there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. What a difference in attitude and perspective. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is, letter D, the reassurance of the righteous. The reassurance of the righteous. And this is really where we're going here this morning. There are two assurances or reassurances that Asaph names. First, God is my strength. Number one, God is my strength. And earlier in our service, we did read from Isaiah chapter 40, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths will faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is my strength. And this week, again, in your small groups, discuss how the Lord can strengthen you and strengthen your heart when your flesh and your heart fail, because that's common to all of us. But not only is the assurance that God is my strength, number two, God is my portion. God is my portion. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What does that mean? It was in 1 Samuel 1, there was a man by the name of Elkanah who had two wives, Penina and Hannah. And when they would go up to the tabernacle each year, up to Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice, the Bible says that Elkanah gave portions to his two wives, but he gave a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. What were those portions? Those portions were the provisions to make an offering to the Lord. What do you give to God when you have nothing to give? What do you offer when you have nothing to begin with? We do this with our children, right? Our little children. We give them money for the offering on Sunday morning. Maybe it's a quarter. Maybe it's a dollar. They don't have anything to give. And so we give them a portion so that they can in turn give to the Lord. That is what Hannah's husband did. In her case, he gave her a double portion. And yet the Bible says in 1 Samuel 1 verse 8 that Hannah's heart was grieved because she didn't have a child. And so what did she do? She promised the Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give it back to you. You give me that portion that I can turn around and give it right back to you as an offering. And folks, you may have everything in the world. You may have a spouse, you may have a child, you may have good health or financial security. It may be that you are lacking nothing except that something. And it leaves a hole within you, a big hole that can't be filled. Say, God, I'm empty because of this. You be that portion in my life. God is enough. Jesus is enough. And Asaph comes to the conclusion, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he is my portion forever. Whatever I lack, whatever I don't have, he gives to me, and it's sufficient. Verse 27, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. These are the responsibilities now of the righteous. The responsibilities of the righteous. And they're twofold. First is stay near to God, to draw near to God. James said to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The greater our nearness to God, the less affected we will be by the attractions and the distractions around us. Draw near to God. And then secondly, speak well of God. He says that I may declare all your works. When we are filled with envy and resentment and doubt, we can't praise, folks. We can't worship. We can't declare the works of God because we are consumed with our perspective of life on this earth. Until we go into the presence of God, the sanctuary, and we see their end, we change our perspective. God strengthens our hearts, and we can praise him. This week in your small groups, I want you also to read Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is the inverse of Psalm 73, you see. Just switch the digits. Psalm 37 is the antithesis and the antidote to Psalm 73, where we look to the Lord and we wait on the Lord and we trust the Lord. If you're anything like me, there are times or seasons in life where you are struggling for strength, and you can't seem to go on. Maybe the whale blows up in your neighborhood or in your family. Maybe circumstances have crashed upon you. Perhaps it's the jealousies or the resentments by what you see around you. With Asaph, be able to say, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. Work toward that. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Lord, we're a needy people. We're weak and we're broken. And God, we struggle. I pray that you would give us a desire for none other than you. I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. I pray that you would be our portion so that we can praise you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.